Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119. Would you do that? Psalm 119, there's a Bible under your chair, or you can share with your neighbor. Psalm 119, and we read verses 1 through 40 last week, and we're going to pick it up at verse 41 and read through verse 80 this week. Would you stand with me out of respect for God's Word? Psalm 119, 41 through 80. This Scripture is very important in that the Word of God is being presented to us through every alphabet letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we know that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last Greek alphabet letters. He is the A to Z, and He's the first and the last of the Hebrew alphabet as well. Verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember the word to your servant, upon whom or which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs. In my house of my pilgrimage, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will arise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of shekels of gold and silver. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. May God bless His word to our hearts. Father, thank you this morning for the word of God in our language. Thank you for the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you, God, for the power of the Holy Spirit that can illuminate to our minds and our hearts understanding of what your word says, what it means, and how I can apply it practically to my life. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditations of my heart would be found acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Bless us now, Lord, as we seek to know more of you, to know more of Christ, and to know more of the gospel, the good news. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to take it from this place and share it with everyone boldly, knowing, God, that your return is near. So, Lord, thank you for your presence and ever-present help in trouble. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Over the past 3 weeks, we have been opening up our Bibles to discover that what we have in our hand is not just a book, but it's a library written by 40 different authors over 1,600 years by the breath of the Holy Spirit of God. Today we open up our Bibles and our hearts to the gospel according to Mark. Would you do that with me? The New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Would you turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1? And we're going to get as far as verse 1 this morning. In fact, we may not even get past that. Mark 1:1, this is what the Word of God says, the beginning of what? The Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, we've looked at the doctrine of revelation. We've looked at the doctrine of inspiration. We've looked at the doctrine of illumination, and knowing that the Holy Spirit is our teacher who has told us that He will guide us into all truth. He is the one that will lead us into truth. And isn't it interesting that truth is spelled with a capital T? Truth is Christ. Jesus said of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me. The Spirit of God leads us to truth, and He leads us to Christ. This is a love letter that we hold in our hands, and it is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. This is an amazing document as we look at the Word of God. The Word of God is, in fact, the DNA of God. We hold in our very hands the very breath of God. I think that is such a wonderful thought. Somebody told us years ago that the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed, and the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The theme of Route 66, all 66 books of the Bible, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, is the word redemption. It's the Greek word ek agorazo, which means out of slavery. God purchased us. He bought us with a price out of slavery and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That is an amazing thing, that He purchased us with the purchase price of His blood. When we think of the word redemption, we ask the question, well, what was purchased exactly? Salvation. The gospel of Christ is the salvation of Christ to all that need saving. To whom was the price paid? It was paid to God the Father. He's the one that was wronged. He's the one that was wronged against or sinned against. In the Garden of Eden, it was Adam and Eve who chose to disobey God. And that's to whom the price is paid, to God the Father. Well, who paid the price? Jesus Christ paid the price with His blood, and through His life, He gave His life that we might have life and have it more abundantly. John 10, verse 10. Well, who benefits from the purchase? We do. Mankind lost in sin. Who stands in opposition to the truth, the gospel, redemption, salvation? Who stands to lose the most by the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's Satan. Satan, the one who is the accuser of the brethren, who always lives to stand before the throne of God, to accuse us at the throne of God, that we have fallen short, but we have a mediator. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who stands in our defense. When the prosecution, Satan himself says, this is what Pete Ernst has done, put your own name in there, and he accuses us before the Father, Jesus himself stands up and says, yes, but it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. I don't know of offense against Peter Ernst. I don't know of offense of this beloved Christian, because all their sin has been paid for under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important or more profound than that. I want to tell you this morning that this is a great truth. How exactly is this purchase exacted? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit who draws us. You see, none of us would come to Christ on our own. When we make that statement, I came to Christ, I chose Christ, I decided to follow Christ. No, you didn't. Christ had to draw you. It's the love of Christ that draws us to Himself. We come kicking and screaming to the cross. We don't want anything to do with the cross. We would go to hell rejoicing, not having to have anything to do with Christ or have anything to do with the Word of God. I meet people all the time that when I talk to them about their need for Christ, they say, yes, I pray a prayer every day. I need Christ. But until you come to a place of complete surrender and say in your heart, I am nothing. I can't do this on my own. And by faith, I accept the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. You are not saved. Believing won't save you. It's faith. The simple act of faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The Spirit of God saves us. He convicts us. He keeps us. He instructs us. He guides us. He comforts us. He indwells us, that we might be able to live a supernatural Christian life. Folks, listen, it is impossible to live the Christian life apart from Christ in you, who is the hope of glory. That is the gospel, the good news, the salvation of depraved, fallen human man. John 1, verses 5 through 9, I love this. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness, what does it say? Did not comprehend it. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. Here's the thing. We love darkness. We won't turn to it, but in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, you all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says that God didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And then it goes on to talk about the fact that God is light, and that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Nobody comes to the cross on their own. Christ draws us by His Holy Spirit. And we have to have this dawning experience where the light dawns. We talked about that a couple of Sundays ago. Where the light dawns from the Word of God, and we find out that we are in desperate need of salvation. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, His child, I am forever, I am. That is what God has done for us. He has brought us to a place of need. So many people think that they're saved, but they never were lost. A person has got to get lost before they can get saved. And folks, listen to me. When you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, with all respect to Campus Crusade for Christ and some of these other wonderful organizations, when they present the gospel, many times they start out fundamentally wrong. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. People don't care about that. People don't respond to the fact that God loves us. They respond to the fact that we're sinners, that we are guilty before a righteous God, that we are condemned, and one day we will be sent to eternal hell because we have never asked Christ to come into our hearts. Being a good person won't save you. Being baptized won't save you. Being a member of Manzanita Baptist Church won't save you. What saves you is Christ. Christ alone. He is the only one that will bring you to God. It's through Christ, through His blood. In the Old Testament, at the time of the Exodus and the Passover, the last thing that was brought to the Egyptian people to get the attention of the Pharaoh was the death of the firstborn. And God gave permission for the death angel to pass over every house. And every house, every Egyptian house that did not have the blood applied, every Jewish household that did not have the blood applied, would that firstborn would be killed. And they had to apply the blood of a perfect lamb that was brought into the house, that the children befriended as a pet. And after a couple of weeks of having this lamb in the house, they would take the lamb out and the kids were crying and screaming and saying, "What are you doing, Daddy?" As that lamb's blood was spilt and the hyssop was put into the bowl with the blood and it was splattered on the lintel, and the cross was the symbol of the blood of Christ. And when the death angel came over that night, it passed over the blood. Because the blood was applied. If you've never had the blood applied to your life, you are not going to heaven. You are going to hell. You need to have the blood of Christ applied to your life. In the Old Testament, all the blood could do was cover sin. But John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus come to him in the Jordan River, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, if you've got the blood of Christ applied to your life, you no longer have a covering for your sin. It is cleansed. It is gone. It's been removed as far as the east is from the west. God has given us victory because of Christ. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, the next verse I want to read to you is found in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is so cool, because listen to me. Jesus never, that we know of, wrote anything. We know that He wrote in the sand one time. But we don't have any record of anything Jesus wrote. He didn't put together an autobiography of His life. We have no record of anything that Jesus wrote. I'm sure that He had written something, but that was lost intentionally because Jesus didn't write anything. You know why? Because He is the Word. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the A, and the Z, and everything in between. He is everything, every word you can think of that belongs to the supremacy and almightiness and glory and sovereignty of Almighty God is the Word of God. He is the Word become flesh. So this morning, as we ask the question, what is the Bible good for? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. And I'm going to answer it for you right now. What's all the fuss? Why all the pressure to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to live the Bible, to share the Bible, to believe the Bible, to memorize the Bible? What is the big deal? What about the Bible? Well, this morning I wanted to share with you the importance of the Word of God. First of all, it's good for revelation. John chapter 5, verse 39, it reveals the heart of God, the character of God, the will of God, the mind of God. You read the Word of God to gain life, to gain understanding, to gain an appreciation for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the theme of the book and of the library from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. Jesus Christ. It helps us to grow in faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It grows us as believers. It builds us up. It edifies us. It encourages us. It guides us. It's a lamp and a light to our feet. It helps us live life and go through life. And it's a sword against the enemy. It divides truth from the lie. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is an amazing tool that God has given to us. Now this morning, I just want to take a moment to talk or give a word about the Word. Scripture teaches, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, "My word will not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it." So much preaching today, and I do this as well, so I'm not criticizing all the preachers out there, but I do it as well. In our zeal to get across the Word, we feel like we have to help it out. And so we give illustration, we give stories, we give jokes, we give situations that are from our own life to sort of enhance what we're trying to say about the Word. But those storytelling and illustrations and joking and funny illustrations, as wonderful as they may be, I have a limited amount of time. And I've actually had people tell me, you know, Pastor, we love your preaching, but we love so-and-so's preaching. We really like this person's preaching. They're funny. They tell a funny story, and I want to hear, I want to have it lightened up a little bit. And while I understand that and comprehend that, if I've got a limited amount of time with you, am I going to share with you my story, or am I going to be in the Word? One of the things that I really love about Dr. John MacArthur is that he illustrates Scripture with Scripture. You know why he does that? Because the Scripture is the only thing that's promised that will not return void. So if I'm wasting your time telling you my story, and I do that all the time, Pastor, preach the Word. Pastor, thank you for that illustration. That was cute. But preach the Word. That's what preachers need to do. We need to preach the Word. And what is the Word? Christ. The Word is Christ. And that's where we need to be spending all of our time. This morning, as we talk about what it means to be in the Word, I want you to hold up your right hand. Would you do that? Just, what are you saying? Stop? You're holding up your right hand. This right hand illustrates for you this morning five things that I want you to remember. First of all, we need to meditate on the Word of God. We need to be in the Word so that we can meditate. The thumb is very important. Be in the Word. Let the Word be in you. Meditate on the Word of God. We want to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We want to read the Word for ourselves. Some of you, you let the pastor do the preaching every Sunday, and this is the last time you were in the Scripture. Last Sunday, this time. You didn't open your Bible all week long. You need to be in the Word for yourself. You need to hear the Word for yourself. You need to hear and read what God is trying to say to your own heart. You need to study it. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you understand? Some of you have been Christians for decades, and you still don't know where the book of Hosea is. And with all respect, last Sunday when I had you turn in your Bibles to Hezekiah, I didn't look to see who was turning, but I heard pages rustling. There is no book of Hezekiah. How is it possible to be a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 years and not know that? You need to know your Bibles. You need to study it. You need to know where the Scriptures are. If you're never in it, if you're always looking at the table of contents and you've been a Christian for 10 years, that's kind of a shameful thing. And I'm not trying to shame you. I'm trying to tell you, you need to be in the Word. You need to be familiar with the Word of God. You need to study it and then memorize it. You say, well, I can't memorize. I hear that all the time. You memorize all the time. You've memorized your phone numbers. You've memorized everybody else's phone numbers. You've memorized your 100 different passwords. If you're like me, I keep forgetting my password. You know, but we're to be in the Word. We're to be memorizing the Word of God. So here are seven. Actually, I got 10 things for you very quickly. And if you don't have this, I'll try to get it to you. You need to set aside regular time each day to listen to God. Some people say, no Bible, no breakfast. Be in the Word on a daily basis. Find a quiet time in a private place. Start with the Gospel, specifically with the Gospel of John. Pray for understanding. Read thoughtfully. You know, we wouldn't think about not taking a shower. Some of us maybe would like to go weeks without showers, but for the most part, most of us like to take a shower every day. We need to take a shower every day. The Word of God says that the Word is a cleansing agent that cleanses the soul. So we need to be in the Word of God so that our eyes are cleansed, our ears are cleansed, our hearts are cleansed. That's what the Word of God does. And the word soap means Scripture. Scripture. Observation. What is the Bible saying in this passage? Just look and ask the question, who's in the passage? What's it saying? Who's talking? Who are they talking to? What's the thought, the major thought of what God's trying to say through this passage? A, what's the application to my life? What is it that God's trying to say to my heart? And then prayer. Simply take that thought and take it to the Lord in prayer and ask God to help you put the thought that He's already placed there in your heart and help you to live out what you already know to be the truth. Journal what you've been hearing from God. Live and walk in obedience. And we look at the next ones. Number 8, commit to weekly church attendance in a good Bible-believing teaching church. Commit to becoming a faithful disciple and an eventual disciple maker. And learn to walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. These are amazing thoughts for us this morning of what God wants. So let's look at the question. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? I've been talking about it all morning. What is the gospel? It's amazing how many people are confused on this simple question. You can go to the definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Here it is. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ, number one, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel? Three things. One, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This will be on the test. What's the exam question? What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Jesus died, He was buried, He rose again the third day. That's the gospel. That's the good news of what it means to know Christ personally. Many people in the churches today have gone back to the Reformation, which is not a bad thing. And they have taken from Martin Luther and some of the great reformers of the Reformation, the solas, sola fide, faith alone, sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone, sola gratia, grace alone, sola Christos, Christ alone, sola gloria, glory to God alone. You say, well, that's, you know, five alones there. They're not standing alone. Yes, they are, because it's all Christ. It's the faith of Christ, the Scripture of Christ, the grace of Christ, the Christ of Christ, and the glory of Christ. It's all Christ. What is the gospel? It's Christ. Christ in you. He lived, He died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. We ask the question, then, why four gospels? Good question. The word gospel is the Greek word evangelion, which simply means good tidings, good news. I've got good news for you. What? Many of us are ashamed of the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And what we're trying to really impart to Manzanita is in these last days, as things continue to ramp up and get worse, and they will. I hate to be a predictor of bad news, but it's going to get worse. And we need to be sharing the gospel. And we need to do it without apology. Oh, have you heard? Gosh, I'm kind of embarrassed to say this, but I've got some good news for you. Really? Well, why aren't you shouting it on the housetop? Well, I don't want everybody to hear it. You know, I don't want people to know that I know the good news. Really? What is it? Tell me. Have you got the cure for cancer? You know, do you know the secret of the universe? What is it? Jesus lives, and He died, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that's the gospel. And if you ask Christ to come into your heart and forgive you of your sin, He will give you a guarantee of heaven, and He will cleanse you from all of your sin. I can't think of any better news than that, can you? So we need to be bold in sharing our faith of the good news of Jesus Christ, to preach, proclaim, to announce the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at the question, why four gospels? This is going to kind of overwhelm you. Just take a moment. The design of the gospels, at the top, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Matthew is presented as the Messiah. He's the King. He's the promised one. That's why in Matthew chapter 1, you have the genealogical record to prove to the Jew that Jesus is indeed who He was promised to be, the Messiah, the King of the throne of David. Mark is presented as the servant. Luke as the Son of Man. John as the Son of God. What an amazing thought. Now, Luke was a physician. So how's he going to present Christ? He's interested in the humanity of Christ. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is interested in presenting Christ in His deity, in the person of Jesus Christ, in who He is as God's Son in the flesh. He like the other four, three authors, present the same story from a different perspective. If you come up on an accident and you happen to see an accident happen and you're sitting on one corner and there's three other people on three other corners, and the accident takes place and the police come and they bring all of you three, four guys together and you say, okay, we're going to take your statements individually. What did you see? What did you see? What did you see? What did you see? They all four saw the accident, didn't they? But they saw it from four different perspectives. Matthew, from the Jewish perspective. Mark, from the Roman perspective. Luke, from the physician's perspective. The Gentiles' perspective. John, from the perspective of the disciple that Jesus loved as the Son of God. Not John, but Christ himself as the Son of God. So where do you go to prove Christ's right to the throne of David? The book of Matthew. Where does a new believer go to see Christ as God in the flesh? He goes to the Gospel of John. Where does one go to see the humanity of Christ? He goes to the Gospel of Luke. And where would you go to get an overview of the life of Christ and his miracles? What Christ did, even more than what he said. The Gospel according to Mark. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. It's the fastest. And the word straightway or immediately reads like a newspaper throughout the entire Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Luke, John. Well, Luke wasn't, but Matthew and John were eyewitnesses. Luke took eyewitness accounts from many different people and wrote his account. But Mark was not an eyewitness, except that he was a scribe for the Apostle Peter and took down the words as a scribe to write the gospel according to Mark. Now, I want to go into this for just a moment. First of all, the Levitical offerings. We talked about the Old Testament being in the New Testament, revealed. The New Testament being in the Old Testament, concealed. Here in the Levitical offerings in Matthew, we see Christ as the trespass offering. In Mark, the sin offering. In Luke, the peace offering. In John, the burnt offering. An amazing thing. Jesus Christ gave himself as the Lamb of God, as a trespass offering, as a sin offering, as a peace offering. He made peace with God. Well, why did he have to make peace with God? Because God was angry. Well, why was God angry? Because man sinned. God gave man perfection. He put him in a perfect environment, and man chose to sin and rebel against a holy God. And so God is offended. So how do you get God to no longer be offended? His righteous anger has to be satisfied. In the King James, that's the word propitiated. Satisfaction. And only the blood of Christ could satisfy the righteous anger of God. So in the Old Testament, when you brought a bull or you brought a lamb and you brought it to the door of the tabernacle, and the high priest or the priest would take that lamb and slit its throat, and blood would pour out all over the ground. It was a smelly, nasty, dirty, disgusting place. Every time we sinned, we had to take an innocent animal to be brought to be sacrificed. Folks, listen, I got to tell you this. If I had to take one of my pets, and every time I sin, and it wouldn't take very long for all of them to be gone, and bring them to a certain place and have their throat cut and their blood shed for my sin, it wouldn't take very long for me to get an appreciation for how serious my sin is. You see, I, like you, can be rather flippant about my sin. I can always ask forgiveness later. Paul said this in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There were people actually in the early church that thought to themselves, if God's grace is shown and demonstrated through my sin, then maybe if I sinned a whole lot, then God's grace would be manifest a whole lot. And Paul said, how dare you even think that way? How can we who are delivered to sin live any longer in it? If every one of us had to bring an animal to sacrifice for our sin, we would think twice before we sin again. But do you realize when you come this morning to the table of the Lord and you partake of the offering of Christ, that what you're doing is you're remembering His death until you partake again in heaven? That the offering of Christ is a remembrance to us of what Christ has done for us. He shed His blood. In fact, there are some that believe that Jesus actually bled out. He was drained of His life blood for you and for me. Why do we take communion every week? There are some people, I don't think there's any left here at Manzanita yet, but there are some people that would say, why do you do this every week? It just gets to be a ritual, and after a while you don't even think about it anymore. You just, you know what, that doesn't work for me. It's just exactly the opposite. Every week when I think of my sin and I have to come to the table of the Lord, it's hard. And that's why we do it weekly, to remind us of the seriousness of our sin. That God sent His Son to die in my place, to bleed out on a cross, so that I could be forgiven. How dare we take communion and not know what God has done for us? To be flippant about it. I, like you, I come to the communion table and sometimes I'm overwhelmed with guilt. And God wants us to know this morning, He doesn't want us to have to carry guilt. Jesus carried it for us. He took the full penalty and wrath of God upon Himself so that we don't have to bear any guilt. God has taken the penalty away. But unfortunately, in that, as believers that live a long time in Christ, under Christ, for Christ, we forget the sacrifice of Christ. And we become rather flippant as we approach the table. This morning, I hope that you come with a whole new appreciation for what God has done for you. I want to share with you a beautiful illustration. And I got this a while back. This is a picture of the Old Testament tabernacle with all the tribes around the tabernacle. And people would come with their offering to the gate, to the door of the tabernacle. And there they would present their animal, their sacrificial lamb. And there the blood would be spilt by the burnt offering. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. And then the priest that was covered in linen, white linen, would have blood splattered up all over him. And you can imagine how he smelled and how he looked. You can imagine the ladies that had to clean those garments. Can you at least get out of the way the next time that you slit the throat of that animal so that it doesn't have to cover the whole garment? You can imagine the women talking over the wash basins. This is disgusting. And the priest would be covered with blood all the way up their arms as they would throw that slab of meat onto the altar. And they would walk over to the laver, and there they would wash. You can imagine every night as they came home to the tent of their wife, would you please go out and wash up? You smell. You stink. You got blood all over you. How could a priest, how could anybody that approached the tabernacle not have a graphic illustration of the cost and the price of their sin? I want to give you an overview, a bird's eye view of the tabernacle, because as you came into the gate, you would sacrifice, have the sacrificial thing happen with your lamb or turtle dove or ram, whatever it is that you would bring. And that would be sacrificed on the altar, and that was burning continually. And then the priest would go over and wash in the laver. That's the second piece of furniture there in the courtyard. And then they would go into the holy place. And on the left was the candlestick that was forever being lit 24/7, 365. Those candles were always lighted and lit. And then on the right was the table of showbread. And every day, new bread would be laid out on the table. And right in front of the veil was the altar of incense. And incense was being burned continually to signify the prayers of God's people before the throne of grace. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go under the veil. and he would have wrapped around his ankle a cord so that the other priests that are in the holy place, if they didn't hear him, if he stopped moving, because at the bottom of his garment were little pomegranates, little bells that would tinkle to remind everybody that he's moving around in there. Everything's fine. Everything's good. He is ministering before the Lord, and he would take a bowl of blood, and he would take his hand, and he would take the blood, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat between the cherubim. And there, that's where he met God, to intercede on behalf of the people. And God would speak to him and commune with him, and their atonement was made. Their covering for sin would be made in lieu of what Jesus would one day do on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How cool is that? And their atonement would be made for the people. And so what do we see? Jesus. Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God. Jesus is the living, cleansing water. He called himself the living water. Jesus is the doorway. He said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, no one comes to the Father but through me. I am the door of the sheep. I am the gateway. There's no one that can come to the Father but by me. Jesus is the bread of life, the table of showbread. Jesus is the one who is the light of the world, the candelabra. Jesus is the one who is always making intercession for us before the throne of God, seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is the torn veil. You remember when Jesus died and he said, "It is finished"? What happened to the veil in the temple? It was rent from the top to the bottom, giving access once and for all to us, no longer through a priest. Listen, beloved, if you're from a Catholic church or an Episcopalian church or one of those churches where you have to go to the priest, you don't have to do that anymore. You can come right to God. You are a priest. If you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you are a priest. You can gain access into the very presence of God because of the blood of Christ that has been applied to your life. And you can go through the torn veil, which is Christ. And Christ is the mercy seat. How wonderful is that? So we have an illustration vertically and horizontally of the cross. Even in the tabernacle, even in the temple, it was a picture of Christ. The gospel, what is it? Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you ever asked Christ to come into your heart to forgive you of your sin? Just because you're an American doesn't mean you're a Christian. You need to come by faith. This morning, I just want to encourage you, as we continue next week, we're going to look about a little more about who John Mark is. And this in itself is a great story. It's a great story. And we're going to be tested through this book to find out whether we really believe that these are God's words. And at the end of the book, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 9 through 20, we're going to answer a very important question, because some of your Bibles say the earliest and best manuscripts do not even have this in the Scriptures. You can't trust this to be the Word of God. And we're going to talk about that, whether or not this is indeed the Word of God. I'm excited to start this journey with you. I hope you are as well. And when you think this morning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, ask yourself the question, has the blood been applied to my life? And if it has, come to the table, but come asking forgiveness for your sin, resolving in your heart that whatever you're carrying, whatever sin that you're harboring, whatever sin you are worshiping, whatever decision you have raised above the authority of Scripture, you need to determine this morning that I need to lay that aside. I need to confess that as sin. And if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Stand with me as we pray, as the team comes, as we get prepared for communion. We want to hear the word through the music this morning. We want to respond in obedience. We want to respond in worship to the King of Kings. to the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you lived and died. You died for my sin. You purchased my salvation through your blood. Because of Christ, I am redeemed, bought, and brought out of the slave market of sin. God, I pray that you would bless these, your people, as we partake of communion this morning. Help us to not eat and drink judgment to ourselves, not discerning the Lord's body. Father, as we can almost smell the blood, we can see the gore and the mess at the foot of the cross, as Christ's blood was shed and spilled and poured out, bled out for us. God, we're so grateful for so great salvation. Lord, we approach humbly. We approach meekly. We approach respectfully. We approach worshipfully to the throne of grace, thanking you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Lord, bless us now as we seek to be a blessing to you and to one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.